Good morning, everyone. Good to be here with you this morning. Thank you, team, for leading us so well. It's good to be here with you. Everyone enjoying the monsoon weather we're having lately? I am. Yeah. My name's Jamie, by the way. If you're new to us here at Seven Oaks, if you're visiting, welcome. And I'm one of the pastoral team. Would love to meet you after the service if you're visiting. We're beginning a new teaching series this morning, which is going to be running for a few weeks, leading up to and into our Focus on Prayer in November, and I'll be talking about that a little bit later. So the series is about prayer. I am a learner when it comes to prayer, and my guess is that you are too. I can pray, I can definitely pray, and I've prayed a lot over the years, many times, and sometimes my prayers have been very intent and passionate when I'm praying for something. At other times, I pray with a longing in my heart for what I'm praying for. At times, there is a real settled faith in God, in my heart for what I'm praying for, and other times, if I'm honest with you, there's not a great deal of faith. At times of spiritual dryness in my life, I felt like my prayers have hit the ceiling and bounced back onto the floor. They didn't even get out the room, is what it felt like to me, and I'm sure you've had that experience. At other times, I've prayed warfare prayers, and it's felt like I've been on the front lines of spiritual breakthrough. That's been quite often when I've been praying with other people. Sometimes I've prayed very worshipful prayers, and it's felt like I've been drawn into the heavenlies as I've been praying and experiencing God in a very special way. At other times, I've fasted, and fasting has accompanied my prayers, particularly when I'm praying for something, an important decision in my life or something like that. So I can pray, I can definitely pray, and you can pray, I know you can pray, but I'm a learner when it comes to prayer. In the Gospels, at one point, the disciples turn to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And many of these disciples were good Jews. They knew how to pray. They'd been praying for years. But still, they said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." They were learners too. And I don't know about you, but that gives me permission to be a learner too. That's a really liberating feeling to learn that the disciples too were learners. It tells me that I can practice and get better at prayer. It tells me that there's more to learn. It tells me that I can press into God and learn new things about prayer and go deeper with Him. It even tells me, friends, that I can make mistakes when I pray. And we all make mistakes, don't we, when we pray? How many times do we pray with really the wrong motives? Richard Foster, in his excellent book, Celebration of Discipline, when he talks about prayer, he says this: Of all of the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Prayer ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Today's message, you'll see in the bulletin, is called Prayer as Conversation. And the reason I named it that is because that is what all of us need to have regularly, more than we already do. We all need to be having regular conversation with God. We all need to be perpetually communing with the Father. When we pray, we have fellowship with God. We develop our relationship with Him. We get to know His heart. We start to learn to hear His voice. The more time you spend with God and the more time you pray and the more time you sit in silence, you start to recognize His voice a little more than you did before and the promptings of the Spirit in your heart. Perhaps the more you get to know Him, the more you get to know His will, particularly for your life. And then it helps you to pray more because you can start praying according to His will. When we pray, we actually get formed spiritually. You know that if you spend time with someone, the more you get to spend, you actually start to become a little bit more like them. And some of you are in a relationship, maybe you're married, or maybe you're in a close relationship with somebody, a girlfriend or a boyfriend or whatever, a close friend that you spend a lot of time with. You notice that the more time you spend with them, you kind of start to act a bit like them. And that can be good or bad. You start to care about some of the things they care about. Maybe you take up a hobby that interests them. Maybe all of a sudden you start caring about people that they care for. Maybe you start using each other's phrases. The more you spend time with people, you start to become a little bit like them, and they become a little bit like you. Well, it's the same with God. The more time you spend with him, it makes sense that you start to experience him more, and you start to look like him a little bit more in your life. Paul actually said, imitate Christ. Imitate him. You start to care about the things that God cares for in the world. So spend time in prayer, and it actually changes you. It actually spiritually forms you. Ken Shigematsu is a fellow lead pastor in the Alliance. He is a lead pastor of 10th Avenue Alliance in Vancouver. Ken, in his book, God in My Everything, tells this story of this girl that he had a crush on when he was in the sixth grade. And he describes how one summer he'd get on his bike and he'd ride over to her house, and they'd sit on her lawn under the warm sun, and they'd bounce on her trampoline, and they'd eat donuts, and they'd drink Coke. And he said it was just this blissful, magical time that summer as I spent time with her. What did Ken Shigematsu really know about relationships in the sixth grade? He would tell you not very much. But one thing he did know was that if you want to get to know someone, you have to get on your bike, you have to ride to their house, and you have to spend time with them. And so it is with God. Friendships take time. You want to get to know the Heavenly Father. You want to start to know Jesus more. It's part of our vision these days as a church. You have to spend time with him. You have to spend time in his presence. You have to pray. But you know what, church family? It is quite possible, it is even quite common, for Christians to go through life, and if we're honest, really not pray all that much. In fact, sometimes we can go through an entire day, an entire 24 hours, without even really thinking about God, and perhaps not even uttering a single word in prayer. And if you think about that for a moment, it's more than just a little bit shocking, isn't it? And you know, we could try to make each other feel a bit better, and we could say to each other, oh, it's okay. Like, it's not a big deal. You're busy. I'm busy. When life slows down for you a little bit, you'll start praying more. It's all good. We could make each other feel quite a bit better, but I don't think we should, because it really is not okay. It's really not okay. Our excuses, I think, will seem pretty feeble when we stand before God's throne. When we become believers, we actually become new creations. Paul talks about that. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you become somebody completely different and you're not influenced by your old self and all of that. We all are, and we all struggle with that. But Paul nevertheless says that the old is gone, the new has come. We've become new creations. What it means is that we have actually become part of this new world order, for want of a better phrase. We've actually become heirs of heaven and co-heirs with Christ. We're actually seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. We've actually become children of the living God. We're actually different. But the problem is, church family, is that the 21st century church of North America, and in fact of the West, doesn't actually really get that all that well. How we tend to see it is that when we come to faith in Christ, that we kind of take on a new religious hobby. And Jesus and faith become one part of a very fragmented life. And what I mean by a fragmented life is that, you know, I have my work life is over here, and my leisure activities are over here, and my relationships are over here, and my financial life is kind of tucked over here, and my sex life is here, and my religious life, my life with Jesus, is kind of over here. So we have all these different fragments, and they don't actually really touch one another. If you think about that for a moment, is that what Jesus was calling the disciples to, a new religious hobby? Is that really what Peter and Paul were calling the early church to be? Is that really what we are called to be? Absolutely not. Jesus and Peter and Paul and people throughout the ages have called us to a new life, a whole new life where everything changes. Everything changes. Where actually Jesus comes to reign in lordship over every part of our life. He has a place in your financial life. He has a place in your work life. He has a place in your leisure activities and how you spend your time. That's the calling. It is a far higher calling than a new religious hobby. You didn't become an adherent to a religion or a worldview or a philosophy when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, but rather you became a completely new you. And actually, you became a follower of a person, Jesus Christ. And how can we be followers of someone we never talk to? Prayer is a lot of things, and we're going to talk over the next few weeks about some of the things that prayer is. But firstly, I want to say to you this morning that prayer, first and foremost, is conversation. Coming up on your screens is going to be the passage we're going to lean into this morning. If you prefer to follow on in your Bibles, move to the New Testament, a little over two-thirds of the way through your Bible. Go to the fourth book. It's the book of John. Turn to chapter 17. And I'm going to read, first of all, just verse 3 to you. And after that, we're going to jump forward to 20 to 23. And this is what it says. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. And this is eternal life. Okay, let's stop there. Hang on a second. Jesus is about to define eternal life for us. We better listen. We talked about this at our full kickoff. I'll talk about that again in a minute. And this is eternal life, that they, believers, may what? May know you. Know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's how Jesus defines eternal life. It is not just about everlasting, unending existence. It's not just about getting a ticket so that when we die, we can go ching, ching, you know, I get my everlasting life, I keep going forever. That is not what everlasting life is. I don't want that. That's a poor understanding of everlasting life. Everlasting life, eternal life, is actually that you know God. Because, you know, when we were originally created, we had communion with the Father. It was broken through the fall. What Jesus did was come to restore that. That's what eternal life is. It's a communion with the Father. It's being with him. Yes, it includes everlasting existence in his presence. Yes. But it is not just about living forever. It's about being with God. It's about knowing him. We're going to jump forward to verse 20. It says this: I asked not only on behalf of these disciples, early church, early believers, followers, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And that's God's word to us this morning that we're going to dive into and unpack a little bit here. The passage from John's Gospel is sometimes called the high priestly prayer. You know, when you're reading through your Bible, and quite often every little chunk there's a little heading. And so in your Bible it might say Jesus prays or Jesus prayer, or it might say high priestly prayer. That's what this is all about. Chapter 17 is all about Jesus praying. This is Jesus praying. And what he's doing is he's praying to the Father on behalf of us. At the beginning of the passage in verse 3, we read that eternal life is described as knowing God. And as I said, we unpacked that on our full kickoff in early September. We talked about how eternal life is described as knowing God, and I connected it to our vision of knowing Jesus and making him known. That's our vision these days. That's how we communicate what we're about, what we want to be about. And the key to our faith, then, is to know God, and it's much more than just knowing about God. I mean, demons know about God. It's not knowing about him. Anyone can know about God. It's knowing him. It's a communion with him. It's a union. It's a close connection to the Father. It is a relational dynamic. So if central to our faith is a knowledge of God, a union, a communion, then we need to play our part in knowing God, don't we? Like, we have a part to play. in knowing Jesus. Well, how do you get to know someone? Well, a good start is talking to them. You have to get on your bike, you have to ride to their house, and you have to spend some time with them. The later chunk of the prayer, of the passage that we read, was nothing short of absolutely mind-blowing, if you think about it. What it talks about is a relationship that actually exists at the very center of the universe. It is a relationship of mutual perfect love between Father, Son, and Spirit. This particular passage doesn't talk about Spirit, it's Father and Son, but elsewhere in the scriptures it does. But the truth is that there is a relationship that actually exists at the very center of the universe. What's at the center? It's a relationship. And when I say at the center, I don't mean physically at the center, that if somehow you could find it and get there, that you'd actually see it. That's not what I mean. I'm talking more philosophically, not in terms of some weird philosophy, but in terms of God being at the center of all things. So there is a relationship, a triune Godhead relationship that exists at the very center of our universe. And we, as believers, who, though we still eke out our existence here on this planet with all of our woes and all of our pain and all of our issues and all of our hang-ups and all of our sins, nevertheless have been invited to participate in that relationship that exists at the center of the universe. Is that not incredible? It's mind-blowing. And so we have to dig into this passage a bit more. It starts out with a prayer for oneness and unity. Jesus says that he's asking on behalf of these, his followers, and all who will believe in him through them. In other words, everybody who will come to know Jesus through the ministry of the church down the ages, so that means you and that means me. And that's who he's praying for. And it's a prayer for oneness. And the point of this oneness is for the purposes of mission and witness. So that they may know, so that they may come to know. The point is that the oneness of the church, who exhibit unity among themselves, despite their differences ethnically, personality-wise, denominationally, and all of that, that the oneness and the unity actually speaks to our world. And people come to know us through seeing that. Well, how do they do that? It's because the divided and hostile world in which we live, it desperately, desperately, desperately needs the powerful message of the unifying gospel of love. That's what our world needs. And when the church is actually living out its existence as a unified, together, wonderful, close existence, it is profoundly attractive to people who live out their existence in hostility and division and brokenness in our world. Elsewhere, we are told that people will know that we're disciples of Jesus because we love each other. This is not a passage about unity and oneness, though. That's where it starts. But what is really key for us this morning in today's message, and in fact, indeed, for this entire teaching series, is the fact that Jesus describes the union of the church, believers, and the Godhead, the Father and the Son. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. There's unity among the Godhead. This is a relationship at the center of the universe, and Jesus prays that we might join it. And this is not some mystical flight of the hermit or the monk who goes out into the desert and ekes out his existence in a cave. This is not some kind of mystical absorption into the divine, some kind of new age disengagement of the body. That's not what this is talking about. No, this is talking about a relationship that the church is invited to be a part of as it lives out its mission and its witness. It's about, actually, knowing God, communion with God, God in us and we in God, as we live out our mission of making Jesus known in our world. It's knowing Jesus and it's making him known. We've been talking about that even this morning as Tim was up here. That as we grow in loving Jesus, as we grow in knowing Jesus, as we seek to be in him and he in us and all of that, we work at our mission and our witness as a church, and we do that both overseas, as our Cuba team are going to be going to do, and we also do it across the street, as we're challenging you to do this Halloween. And it's not only at Halloween, it's always, actually, isn't it? It's always. It's wherever you live, wherever you're planted. It's living with our eyes wide open, remember, to the lostness of our world. And given that this is John's gospel, if you've ever read John's gospel before, it might make you think of two chapters prior, chapter 15. In that chapter, John is using this metaphor. Jesus is writing down what Jesus used, this metaphor of the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you, the church, you believers, are the branches. And as long as you stay connected to the vine, you can bear fruit. But if you become disconnected from the vine, the branch withers and becomes really dry and dies. It's about vital connection to the vine. So if it is true that as believers who come to know Jesus through the witness of the church down the ages, us, and if it is true that we're intimately connected to the Father, Son, and Spirit, if it is true that we've been invited into the relationship that exists at the very center of our universe, if it is true that Jesus describes eternal life as knowing God, if all of these things are true, then on what planet is it okay to never talk to him? First and foremost, friends, prayer is about conversation with God. Prayer is about how we conduct our relationship with God. Prayer is conversing with him in everything that we do, acknowledging that we're in relationship with him, that we're talking to him, bringing him into everything, giving time to listen. And when we do that, we foster the most powerful and dynamic connection that we will ever have. Really quickly here, there was a whole bunch of places in the gospel and in the New Testament that I just want to run through really quickly for you here. In Mark 1:35, I'm going to go really quick. The gospel writer describes how it's still dark in the morning and Jesus goes to a solitary place to pray. It tells us, he does this in a number of times, it tells us that Jesus, this is kind of commentary on some of Jesus' inner life, that it was important for him to get alone with the Father. In Acts 1, chapter 14, as Jesus ascends to the right-hand side of the Father, the apostles go into a town and they go to an upper room and they're described as constantly being in prayer to Jesus, to God, to Father. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles arrange for some people to take over the duties of distributing food to the widows so that they can what? Constantly devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. In Philippians 1:3, Paul opens his letter by saying he's constantly praying with joy in every one of his prayers. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul tells them that he's constantly remembering them and their faith before God in prayer. And so on and so on and so on and so on. The New Testament is filled with passages that talk about the absolute dependence of the early church on God in prayer. So how do we respond to a message like this? How do we put legs on a message like this, a challenge like this? Take a look at the image we have up here. You know, when I first looked at this image, to me it spoke of journey, and prayer is definitely that. It also spoke to me of kind of wilderness and out there and solitary existence with God. And while it's true that we pray together, and we need to pray together a lot, nevertheless, it's also true that like Christ, we need to have our alone time. So how do we respond to a message like this? What are some applications? How can we live this out? What do we need to actually do, friends? If you are brand new to faith, if you are new to Jesus, if you're just beginning to walk with him and just learning, you know what? I'm going to be completely honest with you. As you begin to pray, prayer is going to feel really weird. It's going to seem quite strange to you. And don't be alarmed by that. It's okay. You know, if we were to have a conversation, I'm to stand there and I talk to you and you talk to me, it's pretty easy. Well, it should be pretty easy. It's easy to talk to me, isn't it? Okay, anyway, you don't need to answer that. But I mean, it's easy because you can audibly hear what I'm saying and you can watch my lips moving and I can do the same with you. Like, it's easy. We know that we're having a conversation. You can't do that with God. So it feels weird when you start to pray for the first time. But you know what? When you're a baby, when you're an infant, and you're first learning to speak, and you're first starting to utter words, it wasn't like day two, you're reciting Shakespeare from the stage, right? I mean, it takes time to learn. It takes time to grow. It's okay for it to feel weird. But here's an issue, and here's a problem, friends. And this is where it's not just for new believers, but it's for all of us, for those of us who have been followers of Jesus for a long time. One of the problems is that too many people either give up too soon or they never move on much further in their prayer life. For too many of us in the church these days, our prayer life consists of just asking God for stuff when life gets a bit tough. I didn't mean that to rhyme. I heard it as you heard it. You get my point. And that's as far as it goes, and we never really move beyond that. And you know what? It's kind of like never really graduating from grade two. Like, it really is. We need to be praying and conversing with God and growing in our prayer life all the time. Yes, it's good to pray for things. Absolutely. Pray for yourselves. Pray for your families. Pray for other people in your church. But you know what else, friends? When do you worship? Do you worship when you pray? Do you spend time in adoration of Jesus when you pray? Do you confess very often? Do you confess your sin? What about sitting down with the Bible and asking God to speak and ruminating over it and asking God to speak to you through his word? Perhaps introducing fasting from time to time into your prayer life. Maybe spending time in silence and listening. We don't find that very easy, do we? Many of us find it hard simply to unplug, but to actually sit in silence and listen. And 3 minutes seems like 3 hours when we first do that. It takes a while to do that. Let me just share with you, for me personally, this is what I often like to do. I'll often pick a worship song on YouTube or something like that, and I'll listen to that as I start my prayer time. And sometimes it's one of the songs we've done on Sunday morning, if it's still kind of staying with me through the week, and I pray and I worship and I cry out to Jesus. For me personally, posture is really important. So quite often I will get on my knees and I will pray, and it doesn't make it any more powerful, except for me it makes it a little more meaningful, because my posture speaks to my dependence. And it reminds me who's in charge. So posture is really important to me. Other times, I actually pace around like this, and it would drive you nuts if you're watching me all the time, but I pace around like this, particularly when I'm praying for something that I really want to hear God answer, and I'm crying out to Jesus, and I do that in my office quite often. And I've never asked them, but I wondered about our support staff downstairs, if they're like, what is he doing? Because I often pace. I'm going to ask them on Monday, tomorrow. I often pace around my office a lot, or my home or something, when I'm praying, because sometimes I've got to get the energy out when I'm crying out to Jesus for something. Other times I will sit in silence. Sometimes I just like to listen. I feel like I do too much of this and not enough of this. Many times I'll meditate on God's word. That's just me. That's what I like to do. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but we're all wired differently. That doesn't really work for me. Perhaps what you need to do, though, is you need to actually change that half an hour drive to work every morning that you do. Maybe at the moment you listen to the radio for half an hour and catch up on the news. Well, maybe you need to give that up. Maybe you need to sacrifice that. Maybe what you need to do is you need to switch on, I don't know, a sermon or something and listen to that and pray about it. Or maybe you need to listen to some worship songs. Or maybe you just need to switch it off. And you need to pray about the people you're about to spend 8 hours with who don't know Jesus. And maybe listen to Jesus, listen to God. Maybe that's how you need to do it. Maybe that's how you can work it into your life. I quoted Ken Shigematsu earlier, and I'm going to do it again. He says in that same book that prayer can transform each activity of life, work, homemaking, study, service, recreation, into something sacred. Prayer can transform every activity of life into something sacred. And so far in my examples, I've talked about specific times that we set aside, which we need to do, like my own prayer time, like you driving to work or whatever. And that's good, and we need to do that. But you know what, friends? We need to actually bring God into everything. And you know, when you think about the relationships that you have with your spouse or with your girlfriend or with your your kids or with your, the friends that you live with at home or whatever it is, maybe your roommate, you may put a time, particular set time aside for to talk about important things. I know Renee and I will often do that if we're talking about a specific parenting issue. You can't do it with the kids going nuts around you, right? So we actually choose some time where we do that. So you can actually set time aside, but that's not the only time we speak to one another, is it? On what planet would it be okay to only speak to your spouse or your loved one once a day, if that? It's not. No, we talk to one another when we eat and when we play and when we work and when we do whatever. And so it's the same with God. We need to bring God into everything. We need to bring God into conversation. We need to transform what we're doing into sacred moments. Prayer as conversation. A few weeks ago, if you remember, I organized a prayer walk on Monday following the message about having our eyes wide open to God's word. And I said, well, let's gather outside in the parking lot. Let's go pray for a bit about the people who don't know Jesus around here. And I think we had around 20 of us that gathered, something like that. And we walked around this building and we prayed and people walked along some of these streets in the neighborhood and prayed. Some people went across to the mall and prayed around the mall. And it was a great time. And for the rest of you who I knew not everybody could come, obviously, I said, well, consider this. Consider taking your lunch break and walking around your school and praying, or maybe around your office block, or if you're at home, maybe just walk around, take a half an hour walk at lunchtime around your neighborhood or something and pray. And I don't know how many of you did, and I'm not going to ask for hands. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But we know for sure that at least one person did. And I know that because he told us. And I'm not going to say him by name because I didn't tell him I was going to do this. But we had a guy in our church, a younger guy in our church, text us before we went on our prayer walk to say, can't be there. However, in my job right now, I'm kind of out and about. So I'm praying as I walk around the streets, walk around whatever he was doing. Praying for that neighborhood. That is bringing God into the ordinary. That is bringing God into everything. Church family, we need prayer to become part of us. We need it to become part of us like we breathe. If we're truly in relationship with God, if we buy into the vision of knowing Jesus, if we want to be authentic disciples for him, we have to grow in our prayer life. It needs to become a priority. And first and foremost, prayer needs to be seen as conversation. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. As they get into place to lead us in a closing song, I've got a couple of other things to say to you here. There are times, as I've said already, that we set aside focus time for prayer. One of the things we do here at Seven Oaks Alliance is that every November we enter into a 24/7 prayer week. And we're doing that again coming up in November. It's going to begin on November 16, run to November 23. And what we do is on the bulletin boards back there, you'll see them as you go out. For every day of that week, we've got hour slots right through the 24 hours. And we ask you to sign up for at least 1 hour slot, maybe 1 hour a day, maybe more, whatever, maybe twice a week, whatever it is. And our board of elders and pastors have already begun to do some signing up there in commitment, and we're asking you to join us. So consider signing up there. And what we do, friends, is that we have this week where we pray intently together. In the next couple of weeks, we'll provide a prayer guide for you that'll help you spend that hour. And then the 7 to 8 p.m. hour slot from the Monday to Friday, we actually will gather here, whoever can, and we pray together. So the 1 hour a day, we actually pray all together. And so if you have a small group going on that week, we encourage you to cancel the small group and bring your small group here. If you have our youth group, will not be meeting in the regular way. They'll be coming to pray with us and all of that. So that's on the calendar. As well, friends, we have stuff that goes on weekly. And I just want to mention one really briefly to you here. Tuesday nights, we gather and we pray together at 7 p.m. in the community room. And there's probably about 12 to 15 to 18 of us, something like that, that meet together in the community room. We pray together, and we have a great time praying together. But church, you know, when I look around and I see a church this size, I think, you know what? That's not enough. So let me leave it with you. Consider coming and praying with us on Tuesday nights. It's just an hour, 7 to 8. Friends, there are times for focused prayer, but our message this morning is that prayer simply needs to become part of you. We're going to sing now, and I'm going to invite you to enter into this worship and inviting you to rethink about prayer as conversation in your life between you and God.